begin by reading Genesis 19, 25, verses 19 through 24. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were full, there were twins in her womb. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to him. Can you see it? Can you see the storm on the horizon? Are you ready for the wind to pick up, for the waves to start causing the boat's boards to squeak, stuff to rattle on board? Are you prepared for the waves to crash over and hit you, try to knock you off balance? There's a storm on the horizon of our lives. And like sailors, good sailors, we must learn the meaning of their command, their shout, "Hold fast! Hold fast!" We must learn to lash ourselves to the boat and to brace ourselves as the waves come over the side and hit us and try to knock us off balance, try to knock us over the side. There are storms on the horizon of our lives. Things we will have to endure that seek to knock our lives off track. We have to learn how to hold fast so we don't become one of those statistics, one of the headlines the world likes to shout about unfaithful church leaders. My prayer is that I don't become a headline. Hope is that you don't become one either. But how do we avoid it? How do we deal with circumstances that wish to knock us off balance? Sometimes we need a command. Sometimes we need someone to shout, "Hold fast!" Sometimes we need an example. And I believe that's what we have in the scripture we're going to explore today. An example of how to hold fast. How to brace ourselves. How to endure storms that come that try to knock us off. That's what I want us to explore today. I want us to look at this amazing example in the text of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25. I want us to see how Isaac and Rebekah endure a storm in their life, compare it to our own situation, and learn how we can endure storms in our lives. Turn with me to chapter 25 of Genesis. Let's look together at the middle of this chapter, verses 19 through 26. The struggle they endure in this chapter. So as you find your place, let me explain where we're going this morning. I want us to look at Isaac and Rebekah's situation. I want us to understand it, and then I want us to compare it to ours. And then I want us to look at their response and learn from their response how we can respond. And finally, I want us to look at God's response at the end of this story. See how his actions contribute to the meaning of the storm. As you pick up your Bibles and as you look into verse 19, there's a lot going on in chapter 25. So let me get you up to speed. You see, at the beginning of chapter 25, Abraham passes away, and his sons Ishmael and Isaac, they bury him. And our focus at the narratives of Genesis shifts from Abraham. For a moment, we come to Ishmael. And Ishmael had 12 sons. He was well blessed. Then we shift to Isaac. We learn that Isaac has been given all the family inheritance of Abraham. And so he's doing quite well as well. And God has blessed him on top of that. But as we come to verse 19, we find a dilemma erupting in the life of Isaac. He can't have children. It's like an old shoe, actually, as we read Genesis. Abraham had the same problem, he and Sarah. Now we see Abraham's son faced with that same problem. Again, a threat to the promises that God has made, that the great nation that God had promised would come through Isaac, yet he has no children. And this story, this dilemma that they face, is even more complicated than that. You see, we just read Ishmael's story. Ishmael had no problem having children. It's got to be tough to endure not being able to bear children, but to bear it while your brother has child after child after child after child after child. It's got to be an incredible burden for a man to bear. And on top of even that, when the womb of Rebecca opens and she becomes pregnant, it's painful. It's not right. Pregnancy is uncharacteristic and it worries her. And what looked like an answer to prayer feels like a curse. But this situation is very much like our situation. Let me explain how. You see, this kind of storm is like, this situation is like our situation. Isaac and Rebecca were very blessed. They had a smooth road overall to travel. They had everything they needed. And in the same way, we are very blessed. We live in one of the most prosperous countries in the world. And we endure trials, but we endure them in the midst of the most developed nation. We own things that people in the world can't even dream of owning. We own personal computers and cars and houses, things that people, again, wouldn't imagine in their wildest dreams. We, as a minority in this world, we wonder what we're going to have for dinner. We don't wonder, like a lot of the world, how we're going to provide dinner. And so our storms are different than the normal person's storms. Our storms are special, and they are threatening. Threaten in a different way than the Job stories. They threaten in a different way than poverty. See, as tight as it may feel to pay the bills from month to month, you and I are blessed economically as Abraham, as Isaac and Rebecca were. In addition to that, we are soon to be on our own as Isaac and Rebecca were. Again, Abraham was out of this picture. His influence was fading, and Isaac was left to set the pace for the next generation. And we, every day that we spend here at DTS, getting one of the best educations there is, we move closer to the world recognizing us as fully qualified professionals, as ministers and as leaders of the church in our generation. And we're going to be left with the legacy of great men and women who've done great things. And the world's going to ask of us, how are we going to take it from here? Thirdly, we face dilemmas like Isaac and Rebecca did. Our storm may not be in the area of childlessness. It may be in the area of our finances. It may be that we face jealousy as Isaac did with his brother, that we do ministry and fail. And someone else, our peer, does ministry and he succeeds greatly. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with years of unanswered prayers or unfruitful labor? So we learn through the full length of this story, it was a 20-year saga to have children for Isaac and 20 years. No one waits that long. No one expects ever to wait that long trying to have children in our generation. And they did. What happens when our ministry is unfruitful for 5, 10 years, 15 years? Can we wait 20 years the way they did? Our dilemmas, I think, will reflect their dilemmas. And they may not come in the form of ministry. They may come in the form of a home that costs us a lot of money, which is what I face in my life right now, that threatens to uproot my life in Dallas and move me back to Georgia, uproot my schoolwork, move me back, send me home every waiting week to do repairs, deal with renters, evict renters. We will face storms, and they will be very much like Isaac and Rebekah's. Our situation and their situation are very, very similar. And it's because of that that their response models the response we need to have. Let's look at that together. See, Isaac and Rebekah respond in two very, very important ways that we need to learn from. First and foremost, like I said, if we read Genesis, we know the response of Abraham and Sarah, how they tried to manipulate their circumstances to have a child to fulfill God's promises to them. Abraham and Sarah, or Isaac and Rebekah, are a stark contrast. They wait 20 years just for God to answer their prayer. And God answers. In addition to that, again, being on their own, it's unique that they not only they submit to God's agenda for their family. They are patient and obedient to God in the midst of unfulfilled promises and pain. And we need to know that. Secondly, they respond, they communicate their faith to God in their response. Isaac prays for his wife. Rebekah seeks God when her pregnancy is painful and confusing. And that's especially important for Rebekah because, remember, as we're reminded at the beginning of the story, she's from Aram. She's from a family that does not worship Yahweh. But she chooses to come over to the side of her husband and seek his God for the answer. They express faith in God. And we need that patient obedience that they had. And we need that faith that communicates with God that they had. How do we express that in our own lives? Well, patient obedience can be difficult, but it's the same as those sailors do on the ship. They bear their feet down, and they stick to the work, to the task that's in front of them. They have a task on the ship to keep it going in the right direction. We have ministry tasks every day, whether that's simple as raising our family and doing our studies, or whether that's as complex as leading a large ministry forward. And we can't grow disillusioned when storms come in from the side and try to knock us off. We have to keep working, keep the ship on course, do our work. We have to hold fast. We need patient obedience. Secondly, we need that faith that communicates to God. See, God is intensely personal. And we don't cling to the ship like the sailors did. We cling to God, a personal God. A God that doesn't get our prayers as voicemails that he deletes or ignores. There's emails that he sorts into his spam folder automatically. No, we get a God who reads every message, who contemplates every word spoken. We have to be willing to communicate our faith to him. Isaac was acting in faith when he asked God for something he believed he needed to fulfill God's promises, an heir. Rebekah was acting in faith when she sought God in the midst of pain and confusion over her pregnancy. Let's not miss. So, again, in summary, our response should be modeled after their response, because our situation is like their situation. Finally, let's not miss the amazing summary that God's response gives to this story. You see, God answers Isaac's prayer for a child. God answers Rebekah's inquiry in the midst of the pain and the confusion. And not only does he answer it, he gives them tangible evidence that he's fulfilling his promise to them to make Isaac, Abraham's son, a great nation. But he declares a double blessing. He says that there will be two great nations that come from Isaac and his lineage. Two nations from the children that are healthy and that will come from her womb, Rebecca's womb. See, God's response is both comforting and it confirms his promises. And that's what we need to grasp to in hope in our situation and in our storms as well. God's response will comfort us and it will confirm his promises to us. Comfort us and confirm his promises to us. God's response, our situation, it's like Isaac and Rebecca's situation. We have a smooth road with some bumpy tracks in it that try to throw us off course. Isaac and Rebecca's response should be our response, to be patient and obedient in the midst of the struggle, with faith that communicates our pain, our confusion, our worries, our concerns to God. In God's response, we can be confident. We'll come, and it will comfort us, and it will confirm his promises to take care of us. There are storms on the horizon. Storms. Different ones for each of us. To prepare for them, to endure them, to not be a headline. We have to learn to hold fast to God. That's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for your life.